بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This evening, بإذن الله تعالى, this is going to be our 33rd session. Reading from the Sharh of Al-Aqidah Al-Wasatiyah by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah, and the explanation of Shaykh Abdulaziz Ibn Abdullah Ibn Baz Rahimahullah. Tonight's session is going to be the last chapter. The last chapter. Tonight we're going to begin to look at the last chapter of this book. In this chapter, we're going to cover it in two sessions, at least. But before we look at this last chapter or begin to read from it, we're going to quickly review some of the points that we discussed last week. Adil, can you hit that first switch there? Yeah. Yeah. The question from the questionnaire study guide for lecture number 32. The first question being, summarize the three aspects of ittiba, that is, following the three aspects of ittiba from the tariqah, the path of Ahl Sunnah, mentioned by the muallif. The three aspects of ittiba that was mentioned by the author. Naam. Adam. Allahumma musta'an. Where's Ahmed?
Ahmed is
the other Ahmed.
Me?
Oh, behind you. Okay. Let's get some help here so I can see these faces and help. Tom, yeah, Adam, Fadl.
I'm going to put my answer, but I'm not sure if it was correct. But as the
no problem. No problem.
Following of the Kitab.
Okay, following of the Kitab.
And the Sunnah and the Sahaba.
And the Sunnah and Sahaba. Three? Tayyib. From the beginning of this chapter, the Shaykh, and if we read directly from the chapter, the Shaykh says that from the tariqah of Ahl Sunnah al Jama'ah is ittiba'a atha al Rasul. That's the first one. The second one is ittiba'a. Anybody help us? Huh? Okay, Sahaba. Yani ittiba'a al sabiqeen al awwaleena min al muhajirin wal ansar. And the third one is ittiba'. Huh? Yani there were three principles that we mentioned that are the sources of evidence. The Qur'an, the Sunnah, and Ijma'. But here he mentions, yani from the beginning, six characteristics of Ahl Sunnah and Jama'ah. The first of them is ittiba' athar al-Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second of them is ittiba' sabil al-sabiqeen al-awwaleen min al-muhajirin wal-ansar. And the third one is ittiba' Abdul Wali. Okay, the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the four right guided caliphs. Yani specifically, the wording that the Shaykh mentions is ittiba wasiyati Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani following the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said in the hadith, "Alaykum bi sunnati," yani to the end of the hadith, yani which contained what the brother just said. And he following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and following the rightly guided caliphs. But the wording of the Shaykh is very important to me, because sometimes if we relate the meaning that we understood, it may actually give a different meaning than what is intended. So we try to make questions that are based directly in the text of the book, so that we can quote the Shaykh exactly the way he said it. And he said, ittiba wasiyya, the important advice that the Prophet ﷺ left for this ummah, and that is the obligation of following his sunnah, and he coupled to it the sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs. So we know that following the way of the sahaba is general, and more specifically, yani following the way of the rightly guided caliphs, yani that their station and their status is distinguished from the rest of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the second question summarizes the important commands or warnings contained in the hadith mentioned here by the muallif. Yani the hadith that is the wasiyah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What are the important commands or warnings contained in this hadith? Number one. Naam, Adil.
Alaykum bi sunnati.
Alaykum bi sunnati.
Wa sunnati al-khulafa
al-mahdiyin al-rashidin. Fine. So the first command in this hadith is any the importance, the obligation of following the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and he coupled with it the sunnah of the right guided khalifas. The second matter, second important matter, Naam, Adam.
تمسكوا بها وعضوا عليها
نعم.
النواجذ.
The second important matter is how he described the way that we should hold on to his sunnah and the sunnah of the right guided khalifas. And we should hold it yani tightly. And he described it as how tightly? The way that a person would bite upon something with their molar teeth. The next matter that came in this hadith. Naam, fadl. Come on, Mahmoud. Let's go from another side.
To beware of innovations.
To beware, the warning to beware of innovations. And to the end of the hadith. But what is important here is that each of these matters, each of them have their own independent importance. And together they give us a picture of the way, yani a general manhaj that is for the Muslims. The general manhaj of Islam for the Muslims. Yani that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ has to be adhered to strictly, and he included with the sunnah right guide khalifas, and he ordered us to hold on to it tightly, to adhere to it strictly. Very, very strictly. Yani don't let go of it, ever. Not even a little bit. And then he warned us against yani the opposite of that. The opposite of following his way is following other ways that the people invented. So this is a general manhaj. Strictly adhering to what Allah sent through the Prophet ﷺ and avoiding yani making up things that are not from his sunnah. The third question, explain why the Mu'allif says Ahlu Sunnah are called Ahlu Al-Kitabi was Sunnah, the people of the book and the Sunnah. Why does the author say, yani the Ahlul Sunnah are called Ahlul Kitabi was Sunnah? We only have Adam answering all the questions today, mashallah. Fadl.
They honor the Sunnah and the Kitab, and they give preference to the speech of Allah. They leave anything that contradicts or opposes Allah's words, and they abandon that. And preference to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yakfi. Jazakallahu khair. Yani the key here is what? That they give preference to the Quran, to the book of Allah, to the speech of Allah, and that they give preference and precedence to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's because they know, as the author says, they know that yani the best of speech is the speech of Allah. Therefore they give it preference and precedence over any other speech. And they know that the best of guidance, khayru hadi, hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they know that his guidance is the best of guidance, therefore they give it preference over any other guidance from anyone else. And for this reason, because of the status that they, you know, the recognition, the respect, and the preference that they give to the book and the sunnah, that's why they're called Ahlu al-Kitabi wa sunnah. Yani Ahlu al-Quran wa sunnah. Question number four. What is intended here by Al-Aslu al-Thalith? The third pillar or foundation which knowledge and religion are based upon. What is intended here by Al-Aslu al-Thalith? And this is very important because of the problem with the translation. Naam. Am I calling on Muhammad?
Yes.
Oh, this is Akal al-Khair. May Allah reward you for letting me get your name right. Now, Al-Ijma. What is intended is Al-Ijma. Do anybody have any different answer?
Unity.
This is the reason for this question. Because what is intended here is not unity. What is intended here is Ijma. And Ijma and unity are not the same thing. That's the point, yani, that we have to sometimes be careful from the translation. Especially if I point out that there's a problem with the translation. And I don't always point it out. Sometimes I forget or sometimes I didn't pay attention to it. But unity, the Muslims uniting, is very important. That's not what we're talking about here though. We're talking about Ijma. Now I'm... Okay, you can say consensus. Naam. Ijma Salaf al-Salih. Naam. And the Ijma that can be confirmed, that we can be sure about, is the Ijma of the Salaf. Naam. Naam, you want to add something?
I don't know if it's the same question, but I had the agreement of the scholars at a certain time.
Okay, from the definitions of ijma, is that it is the agreement of scholars from any period of time. Yani from the same period of time, if they have unanimous agreement upon something, this is considered to be ijma. Naam. And some said the mujtahid scholars. And some said after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because during his lifetime, there's no ijma. Yani it's what he says. Naam. Okay, sorry. Okay, question number 5. What do the Ahlul Sunnah weigh or judge by these al-usul al-thalatha? These three foundations or fundamentals. What do they weigh or judge by means of these three foundations or fundamentals? Naam, Zaki. Okay. Yani those are descriptions of something that should be mentioned before that. They weigh the actions and speech of the people. Whether those actions or speech are something that is inward or outward. Naam. Huh? You said you want to ask a question?
No, it's
our answer. Fadl, answer.
You judge people based on, you know, Quran, Sunnah, and Ijma, in that order.
Okay, we will judge people by the Quran, the Sunnah, and Ijma. So the question is, what do we judge? What is it that we are judging by the Quran and the Sunnah and the Ijma? What is that we are judging? Yani everything that came from the actions or the speech of the people, whether it's those things that are seen or not seen, yani done outwardly or inwardly, from the actions of the limbs or the actions of the heart. But there's one more thing that he said that's very important in this answer here. Everything that the people say and everything that they do are judged by these three fundamentals. But he said something else at the end that's critically important. Naam. No. What are the things that we judge? We judge the speech. We judge the actions, whether they're inwardly or outwardly. And he qualified it at the end by saying, Naam.
That which agrees with these principles is accepted?
No. Naam.
Weigh the truth and the falsehood. It's not judged by wealth or appearance.
Okay, that's true. The point is here, he said, the speech, the action, things that are done inwardly or outwardly. مِمَّا لَهُ تَعَلُّقْ بِالدِّينِ Yani from the things that are connected or related to the deen. Not anything that people say and do, things that are from the religious affairs. Okay, so this is a very important point related to what he's saying here. And this is very important. Leaving this matter out leaves it open that anything that people say, like anything that a person does, and if they cook some fish, we're going to judge it by the Quran and Sunnah. No. Any from the things that are related to matters of the deen. Things that have connection to the deen. Tayyip. What question are we on now? Question number 6. List the three usul, foundations or fundamentals, just as they are mentioned, just as they are mentioned by the Sha'ri, the explainer of the text. Yani the way the Shaykh mentions them. That is, yani as Shaykh Abdulaziz ibn Baz. The way that he mentioned them. What are the three fundamentals or foundations? Now. Al-Kitab.
As-Sunnah
Sahihah.
An
Ijma that can be confirmed. What Ijma is that? The Ijma of the Salaf. In fact, he said the Ijma of Sahaba. But of course, yani first and foremost will be the Ijma of Sahaba, but also the Tabi'un and Atba' Tabi'in. Yani the first three generations. Yani the Shaykh, he says, and I think in the English translation, the first of them is not mentioned. And somehow it was skipped. And it was at the end of a line when it should have been a new paragraph, and maybe because it was at the end of the line, we just left it out. But in any case, the Shaykh says, Yani that al-kitab, he mentions the book, this is the first asul. And then he says the second asul is as-sunnah as-sahiha. And the word sahiha here is critical. Yani we shouldn't leave it out. When we mention the way the Shaykh described these three fundamentals, he said as-sunnah sahiha, and it's common for us to say the sunnah, But he's using another word here for a reason, not just to be, and he's using more extra words, filling up space. But because we're talking about the sunnah that is sahih. Not everything that's narrated in books of hadith is sahih. Tayyib. The last question, the Sha'ari, the explainer of the text, that is, Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Ibaz, closes this chapter saying, that which agrees with these three usul. And what did he say about that which agrees with these three usul? Naam, Ameen. Naam, that which agrees with these fundamentals, these foundations, these usul, then it is accepted. And what opposes it, differs from it, contradicts it, is rejected. And he said after that, what? Is rejected what? Importantly. He is rejected. Yeah, and back to the person who brought it, Naam, but he said after that, and he closed the statement. These statements from scholars ought to be taken, yani, meticulously, because they don't just use words just to fill up space. Can anybody tell me what did he end this statement with?
Back to the person, regardless of who it is.
Regardless of who it is. And this is important. Because why? Because sometimes people are, we grow up in cultures where, if the sheikh said it, the sheikh, the imam of the masjid who leads the prayer, if he said it, that's the end of it. There's no more discussion. And if my teacher said it, even if a scholar, a real scholar, not the sheikh in the masjid, even if a real scholar said it, it doesn't matter who said it. If it contradicts the Quran and the authentic sunnah and the ijma of the salaf, then it's rejected. No matter who said it. No matter who said it. Anyway, alhamdulillah. And those are some of the matters that we discussed last week. And we have a lot to cover. This chapter is a very long chapter. It contains, depending on how you count them, at least 16 points. And any one of these points could be a chapter by itself. Any one of these points could be a chapter by itself. And that's a fact. That's not theory, that's a fact. 16 points. I first numbered them as 19 points. And then I said, let me summarize it a little bit, make it 16 points. And I collected some of them together. 16 points that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah mentions in this final chapter. And because of the importance of these matters, even though we could read through the text of what he said and the brief explanation from the Shari, even though we could read through it in one session, I thought it would be better that we take some time at least and take two sessions. In the first session, inshallah, we read most of the text of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah with the commentary, or some of the commentary, of Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah. And in the second session, we'll read what remains, and the remainder of his commentary, on the final paragraph of the text, and the commentary of Al-Imam Abdulaziz ibn Ibaz. And perhaps we might, if we have time, add some other points of detail from Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahumullah. So, Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, and his book is available, the PDF file for the Arabic as well as the English is available if anybody would like to read it. It's really, really beneficial. He has discussed this chapter in three parts. This final chapter, he divided into three chapters. And in the first chapter of the three, he mentions 6 points. And in the second chapter, he mentions 7 points. And in the final chapter, he mentions 3 points, or they could be 6. Originally, I numbered them as 6, but I'll leave them as 3. Today, inshallah, we're going to try to take the first chapter, the first 6 points, and as many as we can from the second chapter, 7 through 14. Or is it 7 through 13? 13, naam. And by the way, just for a comparison of the difference in explanations, a simple explanation where a person gets the basic meanings of what is being presented here is what we are looking at in the book that we're reading from. And it is 4 pages. This chapter is 4 pages long. In Arabic, Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, Hafidhullah, his explanation is 8 pages long, and twice as long. And Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, his explanation is 53 pages. And this is just to highlight any the importance of a person studying on the level where they are. If a person is in the beginning learning these things, it's better to read something that's brief so that they can comprehend it. And as they go along in their studies, they want to read something that's more detailed. And then more detailed. So a person has to look at these matters from where they are, where you are. And what we are reading from is 4 pages in Arabic. That's sufficient for a person who's learning this for the first time. But if a person has studied it before and they want to go further, then they can read a more detailed explanation or more detailed explanation depending on the level that they are on. In any case, today inshallah we're going to read some of the commentary of Sheikh Salih Fawzan from the first 2 paragraphs of the 3 parts of the statement of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. And we're going to start reading from where he talks about enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. And we're going to probably stop where he talks about that the Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah command people with lofty, ma'ali al-akhlaq, lofty character, and they prohibit from safsafiha, lowly character. Which in my count came to point 13. So we're going to try to read the first 13 points, and inshallah, if we finish it in the next session, we'll read the final 3 points and the commentary of Al-Imam Abdulaziz Ibn Baz and any extra commentary that we have time to present. So tonight, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we want to look in Arabic on page 123 and in English page 212. This chapter is entitled Faslun fi bayan mukammilat al-aqidah min makarim al-akhlaq wa mahasin al-amal allati yatahalla biha ahl as-sunnah. This chapter is a clarification of those things that complete and perfect the aqidah. This whole book is a book of aqidah, and this final chapter is a clarification of those things that complete and perfect the aqidah. It's not just a person professes in their heart and on their tongue some belief, but there's also behavior, there's character, there's manners, there's action that a person has to have to complete and perfect that aqidah. And these things that complete and perfect the aqidah, he says, are from makarim al-akhlaq and mahasin al-a'mal, those lofty traits of character and good actions and behavior which the Ahl Sunnah adorn themselves with. A person has the correct aqidah and they adorn themselves with good character and manners. As opposed to what we might find today, where some people espouse a correct aqidah and their behavior and their manners is horrible. It has nothing to do with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Salaf. So, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he begins this chapter by saying, ثُمَّ هُمَّا هَذِهِ الْأُصُولِ يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ عَلَى مَا تُوجِبُهُ الشَّرِيعَةِ. So the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, he's meaning, hum means the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, along with these fundamentals which we have just mentioned, 6 of them we mentioned in the previous session. These fundamentals, along with these fundamentals, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah also command the doing of al-ma'ruf, good. Enjoin the good and forbid that which is wrong in accordance with what the Sharia requires of us. In accordance with what the Sharia makes obligatory upon us. It's not just enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong however you like, but it has to be in accordance with the Sharia. Shaykh Salih Fawzan, Hafidhullah, he says this chapter, كَالْمُتِمِّمْ it is as though it is completing the فَصْل الَّذِي قَبْلَهُ, as though it is a completion of the chapter that we looked at last week, where 6 of the characteristics of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah were mentioned. The first 3 of them we talked about in our review of last week's session, that is the following of the Athar, the narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the following of the way of the Sahaba, the Muhajirin and the Ansar, and the Muhajirin and the Ansar, and the following of the advice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he mentioned the obligation of adhering to his Sunnah and the Sunnah of the rightly guided Caliphs, till the end of those principles that were mentioned in the previous session. He said this chapter is as though it is a completion. It is completing. Yani it is adding those things, annexing those things that are also necessary to complete this matter of the characteristics and qualities of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, through which they adorn themselves or adorn that which they possess of the correct aqeedah. Fihi bayan li sifat ahli sunnah allati hiya min mukammilat al-aqeedah. Yani in this chapter there is a clarification of the qualities or characteristics of the ahli sunnah which complete and perfect the aqeedah. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said thumma hum. Hum means ahli sunnah. Ma hadhi al-usool, yani meaning the usool which have been previously mentioned. He's saying that here, yani along with these usool, he said, establishing, fulfilling these usool, ilman wa amalan, yani knowing what they are, and then acting upon them. In addition to knowing these fundamentals, and acting upon these fundamentals, yatahallawna bisifat hiya min mukammilatiha wa thamaratiha. Then they also, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in addition to knowing the fundamental principles of Islam and acting upon those fundamental principles that are characteristics and qualities that distinguish the Ahl Sunnah from Ahl Bid'ah, along with knowing those things and acting in accordance with them, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah additionally adorn themselves with qualities and characteristics which complete and perfect that which they have of aqeedah and which are the fruits of having correct aqeedah. Yani a person who has correct aqeedah acts in a certain way. That's from the fruits of having correct belief. And that a person doesn't have any fruits, yani there are no fruits from their aqeedah or their, yani what they believe in, it's a sign that there's something wrong with what they believe in. Shaykh says, so they enjoin the ma'ruf and they prohibit the munkar. Yani Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, from its characteristics of the completion of their aqeedah, is that they enjoin that which is ma'ruf and they prohibit that which is munkar. And this is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described them. Yani in the Quran, in the third surah, 110th ayah, Allah describes the Ahl Sunnah, yani the people who are upon the correct path in this nation, saying, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Yani that you are the best nation that has been brought forth for humanity. And from your qualities that make you the best of nations is that you enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. What is meant by al-munkar? What do we mean enjoining the good, the munkar? What is this good? He said it is ismun jami'un لِكُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ وَالْعَمَلِ الصَّالِحِ. Yani the ma'roof that the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah enjoin upon the people, command the people with, it is, yani this word ma'roof is a comprehensive word, a noun, which includes everything that is loved by Allah, including al-Iman and righteous deeds. It includes everything that's loved by Allah, including whatever is a part of Iman and righteous deeds. What is al-Munkar? Ismun jami'un likulli ma yakrahuhu Allah wa yanha anhu. Yani it is a comprehensive word that includes everything that Allah hates, everything that Allah detests, and everything that Allah has prohibited. Now this matter is a matter in and of itself that is a full book. Yani enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah wrote a book on this. On this one point here, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, and what are its shurut, what are its conditions, and what are the things that make it obligatory, and what are the things that a person may be excused due to which, and so on. In any case, yani here the Shaykh is summarizing briefly what is al-ma'roof and what is al-munkar. It is incumbent upon every Muslim who wants to enjoin good or forbid and wrong to know for sure what is ma'roof. Yani to know what, yani don't imagine that something is ma'roof or is munkar unless you have proof that this is ma'roof or munkar. Because maybe you are commanding somebody to do something that's not legislated by Allah because of your ignorance. Or maybe you are prohibiting someone from something Allah has not prohibited due to your ignorance. So some people might enjoin yani some actions that are innovation. You should be doing this, and this is not even legislated in Islam. Or you shouldn't be doing that, and maybe it's something that's permissible. The Prophet ﷺ used to pray after the Asr prayer, 2 rak'ah. And we know there's a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim that there's no prayer after the Fajr prayer until sunrise, and no prayer after Asr until the sun sets. But the Prophet ﷺ, on an occasion, was distracted from performing the sunnah prayers of dhuhr, and he prayed them after Asr. And he continued to do that according to the hadith in Bukhari from Aisha until he died. Praying 2 rak'ah after Asr is permissible. And some people, if you got up to pray 2 rak'ah after Asr, they'll stop you. They might physically stop you and tell you can't do that. Because they don't know that this is from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Even some scholars have a different opinion about it. But it's crystal clear that it's from the sunnah. And even many of the sahabas did it after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. The point I'm making here, and I'm getting a little sidetracked, I'm going to try not to do that because we have a lot to cover, is that a person has to be careful in joining the good and forbidding the wrong. Is obligatory upon the Muslim, but it has conditions and it has mawaniya. We have to know that we are fulfilling those conditions and that those prohibitive factors are not present before we enjoin the good or forbid the wrong. The Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, alama tujibuhu al-sharia. Yani enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong in accordance with that which the sharia makes obligatory upon us. He said, this means that we enjoin the good and forbid the wrong with the hand, and then with the tongue, and then, yani, with the heart. This is how the sharia has legislated, made it obligatory upon us, that a person who's able, yani, enjoins the good and forbid the wrong, yani, physically, by force. And if they're not able or they don't have the authority to do so, then they speak out against it or for it. And if not, then they hate it in their heart. And this is the weakest of iman. Enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong in accordance with what the sharia. Yani by using the hand, by the tongue, or by the heart. Taba'an lil-qudra wal-maslaha. And this is in consideration of a number of things. He mentions two of them here. One of them is qudra, that a person is not required to enjoin the good and forbidding the wrong unless they have the ability to. Not everybody has the ability. And another matter that has to be considered here is maslaha. Yani from the matters that determine a person enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, is if what is the maslaha in that case, in enjoining the good or forbidding the wrong, or is there a mafsad that's greater? And a person has to be careful that they don't enjoin the good in the case where enjoining good is going to bring about a greater evil, or forbidding the wrong is going to bring about a greater wrong. So he's saying here the maslaha, yani that a person considers the benefits and the harms and weighs them. So enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is an obligation, but in consideration of certain factors, and from amongst them, he said, is the qudra and the maslaha. This, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong according to what the sharia makes obligatory, is khilafan, yani is in opposition or contradiction to the mu'tazila, those who oppose the way that the sharia has made obligatory enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. They, the mu'tazila, consider enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong to be al-khuruj ala al-a'imma. Enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is rebelling against the rulers, against the leaders. That's what they consider, that's what they call al-amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy anil munkar. Al-khuruj ala al-a'imma. And if they see the leader doing something that's sinful, they say we have to rebel against him. Now, the second matter from the 16, I don't know, did I say 13 or 16 matters? 16? The second matter is, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, وَيَرَوْنَ إِقَامَةَ الْحَجِّ وَالْجُمْعَةَ وَالْآيَادِ مَا الْأُمْرَى أَبْرَارًا كَانُوا أَوْ فُجَّارًا. In some of the manuscripts of this book, it says, يَرَوْنَ إِقَامَةَ الْحَجِّ وَالْجِهَادِ وَالْجُمْعَةَ وَالْآيَادِ. Yani that the view of the Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah is the establishment that it is necessary to establish the Hajj, the pilgrimage, and Jihad, and the Jumu'ah prayers, and the Ayyad, the Eid celebrations, Mal Umrah, along with the Emirs, the leaders of the Muslims, Abraran Kanu, Aw Fujjaran, even if they are righteous or even if they are sinful. In other words, that these are congregational events that the Muslims come together behind the leader, even if that leader is righteous or even if that leader is sinful. And the leader of the Muslims is followed in these yani community congregational affairs. And from amongst them is the pilgrimage, and from amongst them is Jihad, and from amongst them is the Jummah, and from amongst them are the Eids. The Shaykh says, this is the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah, that it is obligatory to establish these Sha'air, any of these outward manifestations of Islam, that they be established along beside, yani behind, in support of ulat umur al-muslimin, yani whoever are those who have the authority over the affairs of the Muslims, yani the leader of the Muslims, even if that leader is righteous or if they are wicked. Yani he said no matter if they are from the salihin, the mustaqim, yani even if they are from people who are of yani righteousness, or if they are upright, or if they are from the fusaq, yani the people of sin and disobedience, as long as their fisq doesn't take them out of the millah of Islam. Yani in other words, the ruler is a sinful person, known to drink alcohol, known to gamble, known to whatever. As long as the sin that they engage in doesn't take a person out of Islam, then they are to be obeyed. And they are to, yani we establish the communal affairs of the Muslims behind the ruler. As long as his sinfulness doesn't take him out of the millah of Islam, yani the Islam, the deen of Islam. Yani it's not sin, a sin that is kufr. As long as it's not sin, that amounts to kufr. And then the Shaykh has a long discussion here. I'm going to try to summarize it, but it's important. He says, the reason why, yani the basis for this, because a lot of people have any shubahat, like why we got to obey a ruler and he's sinful. Well, he's known to be using intoxicants. He's known to, yani he could be committing zina. Like we ain't trying to follow nobody like that. Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect him, preserve him, he gives us yani a sample of the idea behind this. What is the basis of this in the true Islam? He said, this is because the objective of the Muslims in doing so is to yani jam' al-kalima, yani that we unite to one group, that we are one body, that we don't become divided and separated, and that we distance ourselves from al-furqa wal-khilaf, that we distance ourselves from yani being divided into sects or parties or groups and differences, people dividing based on yani their differences. Rather, the point is that the Muslims be united. And also because al-wali al-fasiq, yani the person who has authority over the affairs of the Muslims that's sinful, he is not to be yani separated or detached from due to his sinfulness, and it's not permissible to rebel against him. Why? Because of what that may result in from dhiya al-huquq wa iraqati ad-dima, because this will cause people to lose their rights and it will cause blood to be shed. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, not in this book but in another place, Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan is quoting him, saying in another place that perhaps we hardly know of any group of people who rebelled against the sultan, the person who has authority, illa wa kana fi khurujiha min al-fasad akthar min alladhi fi iraqatiha izalatihi. He said that we hardly know of any group that rebelled against the person who has legitimate authority over the affairs of the Muslims. We hardly know like of any such incident that occurred, except that the fasad, the corruption that resulted from them rebelling against the ruler was greater than what they were trying to remove. Yani the corruption of the ruler himself. That the result of them rebelling was worse than what they were trying to remove. And this goes back to the principle of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, yani that we have to weigh the benefits and the harms. We have to weigh the benefits and the harms. And that's yani that's the end of the quote from Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah. Then Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan goes back to say, Ahl al-Sunnah oppose in this matter the Ahl al-Bidah, including the Khawarij, the Mu'tazila, the Shia, yani those who have the view that fighting the rulers and rebelling against them, if they have done some dhulm, and if they wronged somebody or did something that's evil, then fighting against them and rebelling against them, if they have done some wrong, or if they imagined in their mind that a wrong was done, they consider this to be al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahi al-munkar. And to fight against the ruler, to rebel against the ruler, because he did something that was wrong, or they considered it, they thought it to be wrong. Maybe it wasn't even wrong, but even if it was, they considered this yani to be enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. The next point, number 3, Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, وَيُحَافِظُونَ عَلَى الْجَمَعَاتِ. Yani the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah guard and protect and preserve, yani they observe the congregational prayers. Yani this is from the sifat of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, that they make themselves present for the obligatory prayers in the Jama'ah. Yani that they make themselves present, yani in the masjid, for the obligatory prayer, the prayers, yani with the Jama'ah, whether it is Jumu'ah or other than Jumu'ah. And that is because this congregational prayer is min a'azam sha'ir al-Islam wa ta'atan lillahi wa li rasulihi wa rasulihi fi dhalika. Yani because yani the congregational prayers, here the Shaykh is, yani this is a whole subject in itself, right? How many scholars have written yani a whole book about the congregational prayer, the obligation of men performing the prayers in congregation, and the benefits of it and the virtues of it, and so on and so on. He says here that this is from the characteristics of Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah, that they perform the congregational prayers, yani they perform those obligatory prayers in congregation, whether it is Jumu'ah or other than that. And that's because this is from the greatest of the outward manifestations of Islam, that there is, the congregational prayers. And it is in obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani that they do this in obedience to Allah and His Messenger, yani they perform the congregational prayers with the Jama'ah. And this is in opposition to the Shia, those who, their view is that the Salat, yani لا يرون السلات, they don't consider the Salat in congregation except with Al-Imam Al-Ma'asum. Yani they don't consider that there's any obligation to perform prayers in congregation unless it's with the infallible Imam, and who's in a cave and he's been there for about 1,000 years and they're waiting for him to come back. So they don't believe in congregational prayers. And it's not obligatory. Do it if you like and leave it if you like. And here, yani it's important, like for, it's important for us to know that these are characteristics that distinguish the Ahl Sunnah from Ahl Bidah. He said also this congregational prayer, performing the prayers in congregation is contrary, khilafan lil munafiqeen. This is in contradiction to the munafiqeen, those who remain behind from the congregational prayers. Especially the, which prayers? Isha and Fajr. Why especially Isha and Fajr? Because it's hardest to get to. What are the reasons why the munafiqs, they find it difficult to get to the Fajr and Isha prayer? No.
Because
nobody's going to miss them. It's dark. They didn't have street lights and stuff. So they could be absent and nobody would know they were missing. But in the daytime, they try to make it out so they could be seen. Because that's what they do. They do things to be seen. Hypocrites. And so this congregational prayer, it is contrary, performing the congregational prayers with the Jama'ah is contrary to the Shia. So when a person performs the prayers in congregation, he's distinguished himself from the Shia. And he's distinguishing himself from the hypocrites. And what more do we need to encourage us to pray the prayers in congregation? And do we want to be resembling the Shia or resembling the hypocrites? The Shaykh says, and there are many hadith concerning the excellence of the prayer in Jama'ah and the command to perform it in Jama'ah and the prohibition of leaving it off. And this is not the place for that discussion. Point number four. The statement, the saying of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. وَيَدِينُونَ بِالنَّصِيحَةِ لِلْأُمَّةِ أي يَرَوْنَهَا. There's no numbers here. I'm just putting these numbers in myself, right? This is the fourth. This is the fourth point that Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah has mentioned here. He said, يَدِينُونَ يعني يَرَوْنَهَا مِنَ الدِّينِ. يَدِينُونَ بِالنَّصِيحَ لِلْأُمَّةِ means they consider giving advice to the ummah, they consider this as a part of the deen. And then he mentions that the asl of nus, yani linguistically, is al-khulus, yani doing something, making something pure. Yani that a person, yani the advice that they give is purely for the sake of Allah. In the Sharia, it means iradat al-khair lil-mansuh lahu wa irshad wa irshaduhu ila masalihihi. Yani the Sharia meaning of an-nasiha is that a person intends good for the person that they are advising, and it is a means of guiding them to that which is in their interest, yani that which is beneficial to them. And you give a person advice, why? Yani, because you want good for them, and so you're saying something to them that is a means of advice, yani that is the source of guidance, guiding them to that which is in their interest, whether it's advising them to leave something that's harmful or to do something that is of benefit. So the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah يريدون الخير للأمة ويشهدونها إلى ما فيه صلاحها. Yani, the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah intend good for the Ummah, and they guide, yani, the other Muslims to that, yani, which contains, you know, the salah, yani, that which is, yani, in their interest, that which is of benefit, that which would rectify and reform their condition. وَمِن صِفَاتِ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ, and this is the fifth point. وَمِن صِفَاتِ أَهْلِ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ التَّعَاوُنْ عَلَى الْخَيْرِ وَتَعَلُّمْ لِأَلَمْ الْمُصَابِينَ مِنْهُمْ. Yani, that from the sifat of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah is that they cooperate with one another in that which is good, and they feel, they experience pain. Yani, from the pain of those who have been afflicted from amongst them. The Muslim who has some calamity has befallen them. So from the sifat of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah is that they feel their pain. That they feel the pain of other Muslims. So Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, yani, I'm sorry, this is the next point. Now, he said, يَعْتَقِدُونَ مَعْنَ قَوْلِهِ. Now, yeah, this is part of the point number 5. يَعْتَقِدُونَ مَعْنَ قَوْلِهِ, that the Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah believe in, yani, they have a firm conviction in their heart related to the meaning of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, المؤمنون للمؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا وشبك بين أصابعه. Yani, that the believer is to the believer, yani, Muslim to another Muslim is, yani, the believer to one another, this is an example. Yani, this is an example that the Prophet ﷺ has made for us to be able to see and understand how Muslims should be to one another. Their relation to one another is like a bunyan, yani, a structure, a cemented structure. Each member, yani, supports the other. And then he clasped his fingers together, yani, like one hand. Brought them together like one hand as an example of how the Muslims, yani, should be strengthening one another, supporting one another, be a part of one another like one, yani, structure. And the Muslim, the Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, also believe, yani, it's their aqidah. They believe in the meaning of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, مثل المؤمنين في تواضيهم وتراحمهم وتعاطفهم كمثل الجسد إذا اشتكى منه عضو تداعى له سائر الجسد بالهمة وسهر. And this hadith is also reported by Bukhari, Muslim, and others. Yani, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the mathal, the likeness, the parable, the example of the believers, the example of the believers. Yani, in the first hadith he said that the believer to another believer is like a solid structure. In this he said the likeness of the believers, here's another example of how the believers are with one another, how they are in reference to their love for one another, and their, yani, mercy towards one another, and their compassion towards one another is like, they are like one body. And the believers are like one body. If one member of that body experiences pain, then the rest of the body shares. Yani, sharaka. Tada'a meaning sharaka. Yani, that they share with them, yani, in the humma, the fever that results from that pain, or the sahar, the sleeplessness, yani, that results from them being in pain. Yani, the rest of the members of the body also share with them. Yani, that which is how they are affected by the pain, the rest of the members of the body are also affected by that pain, experiencing the fever and experiencing the sleeplessness. Now the Shaykh, he gives a relatively brief but kind of detailed, for the amount of time that we have, really for the amount of time that we have, Wallahu Musta'an. Okay, it doesn't matter. Anyway, we're not in the Indianapolis 500. We don't have to race through this. The Shaykh, he explains these two hadith. He says, فالحديثان يمثلان ما ينبغي أن يكون عليه المسلمون من تعاون وتراحم وأهل السنة يعملون بمقتضاهما. يعني, he said these two hadith are examples or illustrations of what is مَا يَنْبَغِي يعني that which is expected, required, يعني that which is incumbent upon the Muslims to be in terms of their cooperating with one another and having mercy and compassion for one another. These two hadith give us an example of that, an illustration. And he said, the Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah act upon what is required, what is necessitated by these two hadith. And when we reflect on these two hadith, this is how we're supposed to be with the rest of the Muslims. This is how the Muslims are supposed to be as a community. And then he says, the meaning of this hadith, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, al-mu'min lil-mu'min. Here, in this hadith, al-mu'min lil-mu'min, the first hadith, and also his saying, مثل المؤمنين, yani the example of the believers. In both cases, what is intended by iman is al-iman al-kamil. Yani in these two hadith, he's talking about the mu'min who has complete and perfect iman. This is how they're going to be. Yani he's telling us this is how the iman, the mu'min who has complete and perfect iman, this is how he is. Yani when another Muslim is in pain, suffering, having difficulty, he's feeling it. For real. And if you and if he's not feeling it, then there's something wrong with the iman. The iman is not complete and perfect. And he's saying this hadith, what is intended by iman in these two hadith is the iman that is complete and perfect. He said that the mu'min to another mu'min is like a cemented structure. This is an example. What is intended by the example is to bring us closer to understanding what is supposed to be the condition of the Muslims. يَشُدُّ بَعْضُهُ بَعْضًا. Yani that some of them support one another and strengthen one another. This is clarification of what is the yani what is the angle from which there is a comparison here. The Muslims yani being like a cemented structure. What is intended here? Yani the comparison here is in reference to how the parts of a building support the other parts of the building. That's the way the Muslims support one another. And then he clasped his fingers together from both hands. And he said this is an example, an illustration, another example or illustration of how, of what is intended here. Yani to give us, yani to bring us closer to understanding of what is intended here. Him, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, clasping his fingers together like this is to show us, yani something that we can see, that we can imagine, it's not just in our mind, but we can actually see, okay, this is how tight we are supposed to be. Then the Shaykh, he says, and also, he said, the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, that they are like one body. He said, this is in relation to all of the members of the body, that this is how they are in reference to one another. All of the members of the Muslim Ummah, they are like a body. They are like the parts of a body. Every part of that body, and is a part of the body. It feels, yani the raha, the comfort, and it feels the ta'ab, the tiredness of any member of the body. Yani the whole body is at rest or the whole body is going to be tired. Yani a person's toe is aching and they can't sleep. The whole body doesn't sleep, not just the toe. It's as though the toe alone is hurting, it shouldn't be able to go to sleep. But what about the rest of the body? The whole body can't sleep because of the suffering of the toe. And that's the way it is with the Muslim Ummah. He said, their love for one another, he said, tawad, it means mahabba, that they love one another. Wa ta'atuf, he means that it is that they have compassion for one another. If one member of the body complains of some pain, then the rest of the members of the body share with that member the pain. And the rest of the body, yani here, sa'ir al-jasad, it just means the rest of the body. Yani he just used another word to explain the meaning of the rest of the body. And he said, here the humma, yani the fever, is that which results from the pain. That which results from the pain that that member of the body is suffering from. Yani it is the rising temperature of the body. The rising temperature of the body due to the pain that that member of the body is subjected to. And the sahar, it means adam and naum. Yani, that the rest of the body also, yani, is experiencing, yani, no sleep, sleeplessness. He said, this hadith is khabar, ma'anahu al-amr. Yani, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving us information. The khabar, you are being informed of something. But the meaning of it is not just he's informing us, But the meaning of it is amr, that this is a command, this is what we are commanded to do. It's not just this is some information, it's nice to know all that stuff. No, this is what we are. The Prophet ﷺ in this hadith is commanding us that this is the way we must be. Yani in the same way that a member of the body is experiencing some pain, then it spreads. Yani the pain spreads through the rest of the body. The whole body is experiencing it. It's feeling it. It's feeling discomfort and uneasiness or whatever, and due to the pain of that one member of the body. So likewise, the believers, this is the way they are supposed to be. Yani ka nafsin wahida, like one soul. If any member of the body is afflicted with an affliction, then the all the members of the body are experiencing some distress. And they all work towards removing that problem, that pain. And in this, yani is a comparison, yani in this example that the Prophet ﷺ gave is a comparison that brings us closer to understanding, and it also brings on, yani display the meanings in a way that a person can see it. Yani the examples that he gave here brings it forth in a way that a person can see, yani the reality of what he's talking about here. The sixth matter from the sifat of Ahl Sunnah is ثَبَاتُهُمْ فِي مَوَاقِفْ الْإِمْتِهَانِ. And Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan is saying the sixth characteristic of the Ahl Sunnah is their being firm and steadfast in situations where there is a test or a trial. And he mentions here what Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, the Ahl Sunnah wal-Jama'ah يَأْمُرُونَ بِالصَّبْرْ عِنْدَ الْبَلَىٰ. نعم والشكر عند الرخاء والرضا بمر القضاء. The Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah command, enjoin upon the people to be patient at times when there's affliction, at the time of some affliction. And the sabr, he says here, it means that a person restrained themselves. What is intended in this hadith? It is restraining one's self from from displaying or exhibiting or allowing despair and hopelessness to overcome a person. Refraining from that. And refraining the tongue from complaining and expressing displeasure with what Allah has decreed. And it is also refraining the limbs of the body from doing things that are prohibited, like slapping the cheeks and tearing the clothing. Yani in other words, the sabr here, as sabra ind al bala, it means that the nafs is restrained and the tongue is restrained and the limbs of the body are restrained from doing things that are not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The meaning of al bala, he said, al imtihan bil masaib wa shadaid. Yani that a person is being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by some afflictions befalling them or some fadl. Some afflictions befalling them or some extreme difficulties that they are subjected to. And all of us are going to experience, if we haven't already experienced and continue to experience, some trials and some tribulations and some difficulties and hardships. And it might be in reference to our health, it might be in reference to our wealth, it might be in reference to our loved ones, our children or our parents or our spouse. But everybody is going to be subjected to this. The Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah command that a person must be patient, must restrain their self from being displeased with what Allah has decreed, or expressing it on the tongue, or acting in a way that's contrary to what Allah has legislated. He said, وَالشُّكْرَ عِنْدَ الْوَرْخَى. That a person, Ahl Sunnah command, that a person display and... I know it's time for the adhan right now. Okay, so I'm going to stop with this. I'm not going to go to the next points, Labras. We're going to stop here where the Shaykh says on this point. Yani, that the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah command with being grateful and thankful at the time of prosperity and ease. And as Shukra, he said, it is an action that is an expression of exaltation or magnification or high level of respect for the one who has given you the favor, due to the fact that they are the one who has given you the favor. Yani expressing reverence and a high level of respect and honoring, yani exaltation of the one who has given you the favor, because of the fact that they have given you the favor. And of course the mun'im is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there's also, yani amongst the created beings, there's people who give somebody a gift or do a favor for them. And that should also be, yani gratitude should be shown for that. But the ultimate gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said that this shukr, this expression of reverence or respect or exaltation or magnification of the one who has given you a favor, huwa sarf al-abd ma an'ama Allah bihi alayhi fi ta'atihi. It is that a person uses that which Allah has blessed them with in obedience to Allah. And a person who's been given wealth, they use it in obedience to Allah. They don't use it to buy drugs. They don't use it to commit sin. But they use it in things that are obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Shaykh says, the third matter, and he said, ar-rakha, he said, yani ease and prosperity, it means that a person has, yani, a vast amount of blessings or favors from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani, they are prosperous, things are easy, they are doing good. And the third matter, which we close with here, and this is the, yani, this is the sixth point of this chapter. The third part of this sixth point is, ar-rida bimurri al-qadha, that a person be pleased, that they express pleasure with the bitter things that Allah has decreed, any of the things that are disliked. Mur al-qadha. Ar-rida, he said, is the opposite of as-sakht. Yani, ar-rida, being pleased, is the opposite of sakht, being displeased. Wal-qadha, linguistically, it means hukm, to make a ruling. Yani, being pleased with the qadha, the ruling of Allah. Yani, urfan, it means iradatullah al-muta'alliq bil-ashya ala ma hiya alayh. Yani, that Allah intends something to be the way it is. Yani a person, sickness befell them, or loss of life, Allah, yani the qadha means that Allah, yani that this thing, the way it happened, is the way that Allah intended it to happen. Yani nothing happens except by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. ومر القضاء ما يجري على العبد مما يكرهه كالمرض والفقر وأذى الخلق والحر والبرد والآلام. And the bitterness of what Allah has decreed is those things that occur to a person from that which they dislike, like sickness or poverty or harm that comes from other people or heat or cold or other things that cause pain to a human being. This again is the sixth matter. And in the next paragraph next week that we'll look at is 7 through 13. And the final paragraph, hopefully, inshallah, we'll also be able to take, yani, is 14, 15, and 16. So next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, we're going to take from, yani, where Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, وَيَدَعُونَ إِلَى مَكَارَمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ وَمَحَاسِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ, that the Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah called to invite the people to noble, lofty character and to doing of beautiful, good deeds. And they believe in their aqidah, they believe in the meaning of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, akmal al-mu'minina imanan ahsanuhum khuluqan, that the most perfect of the believers in terms of iman, yani the believers who have the most perfect iman are those who are best in character. This is what we're going to pick up next week, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, yani the second paragraph, yani or the second chapter, as Shaykh Salih Fawzan has divided into points 7 through 13. And hopefully, inshallah, we'll take the last points as well, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And Allah knows best. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.